Our scripture reading this morning will be from Luke 24. Luke 24, be reading verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. This passage is the resurrection morning. Luke 24, 1 through 7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'"
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, come back this evening at 5 p.m. for our second service. We'll be studying the book of John. We're in chapter 12. If you're interested, to come back and participate in that study later on. We are grateful that you're with us, and we are thankful that you've decided to worship God together with us here at Center Chapel. You are an honored guest, and so please make yourself known to someone, fill out a visitor's card, and we can try and follow up with you. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you're already there, this is a wonderful passage that has some of the most wonderful things in the Christian faith. Jesus is risen, the tomb is found empty. We will be touching on those things here in a little bit in our lesson. But I wonder if you noticed the dark part of this verse, of this section of Scripture. Look at verse 7 of Luke 24. Verse 7 of Luke 24. Jesus was saying to them and reminding them that he's not here in verse 6. But then he says, "Do you remember when Jesus said to you, 'The Son of Man,'" verse 7, "must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified," and then the glorious aspect of this verse is that he will rise on the third day. Wherever you have lightness, wherever you have glory, you're going to have darkness. We live in a world that has fallen. We live in a world that is corrupt. Some of the most recent events that we faced in our community remind us of just how dark and bleak this place can actually be. I don't want people to lose hope. I don't want people to lose sight of the reality that there is something better that God has in store for all people, for willing to surrender and submit over to his will. But the stark truth is, our world is sinful. It's corrupt. If you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 53. I want to read a passage for you that just discusses how dark this world can become. Psalm 53, I'll read a couple verses from this beautiful song. "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good.'" Verse 2, "God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? They are in great fear where no fear was, for God scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." This world is a dark place. This world is corrupt. People have turned aside from God. And so when we look across the world today and we see the news and we see all the dark truths that the news has to present to us, It comes back to these realities. As wonderful as the resurrection is, as wonderful the fact that the tomb was found empty, the truth is, who put Jesus there? Why was he placed on that cross? Sin. Sin. And so man's situation seems hopeless. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to hang out there for a moment. We're actually going to come back to it later on in our discussion. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted you to notice this is referring to all of us at a time in our life before God intervenes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So before verse 4, where it says, "But God, who intervenes and changed our desperate situation," it tells us that all of us were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Why? Because of sins. Because of sins. The glorious aspect, again, which I mentioned, is verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've been covering the book of Hebrews, and we left off in Hebrews chapter 12, and we covered that chapter. We briefly mentioned verse 2, which taught us that Jesus was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was mocked, and that he despised the shame. How did Jesus make it through all of those horrific circumstances that he faced? For the joy set before him, Jesus saw past the trauma. He saw past the situation of ungodliness that he faced. And he saw beyond that. For the joy set before him, what was that joy? The throne. He is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, that's hope. That's hope. All of us here this morning, if you're a Christian and a faithful follower of God, your path is going to lead you straight to the throne. And if you don't have that confident expectation, that's hope. If you don't have that this morning, then where are you going? Have you ever heard of Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl. If you get a chance, I'm not trying to make a commercial or advertisement for this, but he has a book called Man's Search for Meaning. This is one of his quotes. "When we are no longer able to change the situation, we are challenged to change ourselves." This man went through a lot of horrific circumstances. You might be asking at this point, well, who is Viktor Frankl? And I put some of his biography in the bulletin this morning with some application at the end, which really summarizes our lesson for today. If you get his book or some of his material, his book, Man's Search for Meaning, the first half of the book is going to discuss his experiences that he had during his time in a Nazi concentration camp. So the first half of the book, which I prefer something more structured and broken down because it really only has two parts to the book. The first half, he discusses this horrific circumstance that he was in this Nazi concentration camp and how he survived. It was only out of all of his family members and friends, including his wife, unfortunately, the only survivors were he and his sister. Well, the second half of the book discusses what he learned in the concentration camp, and that he came up with a new type of therapy called logotherapy. So the second half discusses all that. But in his stay in the camp, He, like all the other captives, would do their manual labor, and then in the evening time, instead of sulking or sitting depressed, he became busy, and he just found himself going back to what his education brought him to, which was therapy itself. So he had therapeutic sessions with people, and he would talk to them, and he would do follow-up with them, and that's one way that he found meaning and purpose during his captivity. But what he discovered and what he found so interesting and fascinating was the differences in the people and how they responded to their time in the concentration camp. And what he learned was that everyone at some point and at different degrees in life is going to go through the same series of events. All of us here, including those in the concentration camp, are going to face the same types of experiences that they went through in the concentration camp. What's that? Loss of home. Loved ones. Status. Loss of freedom to move and have the strength and the ability to go from one place to the next. Now, some of us, again, are going to go through this in different degrees at different times in life, but in the end, when all of us die, all of us are going to lose this right here. Your status in your career and your accomplishments, you can't take that with you. Your possessions, your wealth, the things you own, your home, doesn't go with you. And as you age, and if the Lord willing that you have a long life, you see that later on in life, you lose the ability to move around freely. Some need assistance, some need more help. And so our experience in this life is the same as someone experienced in a concentration camp. Now, the concentration camp is going to be a more condensed form of what we all go through in life, but all of us are going to have to face this stark reality. And what fascinated Frankl the most is how people responded and reacted to their time. There was only one group of survivors. And what he found is these survivors all had one similarity, one feature that brought them together and gave them unity. And that one feature is this right here. The ones who survived through the concentration camp did so with hope. Hope that transcended their environment. Hope that transcended the tragedy that they faced and how they dealt with this and found something glorious was because of this feature here, this hope, how someone could take their experience in a concentration camp and find some good in it. That's what Frankl found. So what kind of people do we have in a concentration camp? Well, Frankl in his book, he mentions the one class of people who had no hope. These individuals found that life during their time there was meaningless. It was senseless. And he also discusses how these individuals who had no hope ended up turning into an animal or a beast. And that reminds us of what Paul faced at Ephesus. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 2, I hope you still are there. Look at verse 12 in Ephesians 2. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you're a person who likes to mark in your Bible, mark 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, which is a discussion about the resurrection and why people would partake in the first resurrection, which is baptism. And look what Paul says he faced in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, What advantage is it to me? So in essence, what Paul is saying in this context is, if there is no resurrection, if people aren't being baptized to partake in that first resurrection, in which the second death has no power over them, according to Revelation chapter 20, Paul says, if I fought with these beasts, then what reward was it if there is no resurrection from the dead? And what were these beasts like? Look at the rest of the verse. If the dead do not rise, if there is no resurrection, then these beasts were living as though, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no meaning in life. There's no purpose. And what Frankl found is these people who had no hope, they were like a stray dog. Have you ever came upon a stray dog? Or a dog that has been tortured, beaten, and mistreated or abused? What do you tell your children when they walk upon a stray dog? Don't put your hand out. Don't pet them. Why? You'll get bit. What Frankl discovered is people who were living without hope in life became bitter, angry, violent. And then when he did follow up with these people, most of the time their life in the concentration camp ended tragically in death. Then you had some people who tried to escape reality. They went into make-believe and fairy tales, and they began to tell themselves and tell him in the therapy sessions that things are just fine. Everything's going to turn out well. I'll get my family back. I'll get my job back, my home. Everything's just going to go back to normal. And so they became apathetic, and they tried to ignore it, and they were indifferent and numb to the pain. Their story as well ended tragically. They survived for a time, but at the end, the sadness and depression and despair of the truth that they were in a concentration camp overtook them. Then you had some that survived. Now, they didn't come out perfectly, but they came out, in a way, somewhat healthy. Frankl would have been one of them that survived this time in the concentration camp. And this was the difference. True, genuine hope. Again, a hope that rose above the environment. This hope could not be stolen from them. It could not be removed. It could not be taken from them. It was a hope that transcended their environment and their world. Friends, this is exactly what the Bible tells us that we have as Christians. We have hope. And our hope is in the risen Jesus. Our hope is founded in this empty tomb. If the tomb had a dead man in it, we would have no hope, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and what Paul says. We have no meaning in life. There's no purpose. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, which is just another account of the empty tomb. Mark 16, let's look at the women who run to the tomb. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, because they were curious about someone coming to help them remove the stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And notice what the young man tells them, because according to Luke 24, there was actually two in there, but this tells us there was one. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So in essence, the stone is rolled away and it's removed to give people verifiable evidence and proof that there's not a dead man in there. He's risen. He's alive. And it's not until you come across 1 Peter, where Peter's writing to a group of Christians who are suffering. They're hurting. They're in their own concentration camp. What does Peter point them to? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is where we're going to stay the remainder of our time. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what he tells us that we have in Christ Jesus now is this living hope in a man who is still alive. If Jesus was dead, our hope would be dead as well. But since Jesus is alive, since the tomb was found empty, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look what he goes on to explain about this living hope and how valuable it is. Look at verse 4. It is called or referred to as an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's incorruptible. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade away. It's eternal. It's not going to be stolen from you because it's kept in safeguard by God himself. That's our living hope that we have today. A hope that will not ruin. Now the question becomes, how do I access this living hope? How do I access this hope that is alive and is vibrant and that is living, that can help people carry through difficult circumstances and struggles? How do you access that hope? Friends, you got to remove the stone in order to see the new life. You got to remove whatever is standing between you and all the blessings God has stored for you. I don't know what your stone is. I don't know what is standing in your way. Maybe it's external drugs, alcohol, pornography. You put whatever label on the sin that you struggle with, and that's a stone that's in your way, and it's keeping you from this living hope. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's bitterness, hatred, despair, sadness. That's a rock that must be moved in order for you to enjoy that new life that Christ has set for you. The removal of the stone proves that hope is alive and that it's not dead. And so this hope that God has blessed us with becomes necessary for survival. If you don't have hope, then you don't have Christ. Because all who have Christ in life have hope. And this hope is necessary for their survival, so when life happens, when tragedy strikes, they can hold on to this hope. It's this hope that helps you survive and helps you face anything in life, even the most horrific of circumstances, like a concentration camp. In his book, Frankl refers to one individual. This man believed that within 6 months, the war would end, they would be released from the concentration camp, everything would just go back to normal. And so this man had hope that within 6 months, everything would just go back to the way that it was. Frankl followed up with this man 6 months to the day. That very day, that man came down with a fever and he died. Why? He lost hope. When life strikes, when tragedy hits, when life happens, what are you holding on to? What do you have? There are a few survivors who, with hope, come out better and stronger on the other side. If you're in 1 Peter, look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? A living hope makes all the difference. Hope changes lives. So the question's simple this morning as we give our invitation. What hope do you have? Is it in the empty tomb? Is it in the risen Jesus? What hope do you have for a better future? What hope do you have for tomorrow? If you have a biblical hope, then it's a confident expectation that one day you'll be in heaven with God forever. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian. Follow God's plan of redemption. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and live this transformed life. According to 1 Peter 1:3, those who had this living hope had been born again. They had been begotten to this new life. If you have not been baptized, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a person who puts all of your hope, your aspirations, your dreams, your future into the hands of the living God, we encourage you to respond to the invitation. If you're here this morning and you've turned from that blessed hope, we encourage you to come back to the faith. Hope that will last forever. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.